Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are the dust.
It off. Pop, pop. It was on. I'm going to put it in my pocket very carefully. Is it on now? Nope. It's on now. Good. I have to always keep from hitting this thing because I think there's a fly on my cheek. But I'm thankful for Thanksgiving because God has providentially given us a holiday to remind us that we should be thankful people. I think one of the things that happens in our culture, because this is such an affluent culture, is we think we deserve things. And so when it goes our way, we're thankful that it goes our way. But when it doesn't go our way, then we get upset. And we forget that everything we have is by the grace of God, and we should be thankful for it. So when I count my blessings, name them one by one, one of the things I'm thankful for is Thanksgiving. It's kind of like communion. It happens once a year instead of once a month, but it's to remind us of the blessing that God gives us, and I'm thankful for it because, quite frankly, I forget at times to be thankful, and I'm sure you do too. We must not do that, but it's very easy to do. We live in a society that is not dominated by thankful people. We live in a society that is dominated by unthankful people that complain most of the time, and so it's a very important thing. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. I put the title in there when I printed it out. I left it in there because I'm increasingly becoming convinced that the titles which appear in the Hebrew Bible, and the earliest records we have, those titles exist. We always heard, and I heard ever since I was in Bible school, those titles are not inspired. And I would like to ask why. If they're in there, and frequently in the Hebrew Bible, they're verse 1. I mean, they're not even separate from the versing of the... It's separate for us, but it's not separate for them. And so I would like to just point out that this is a Psalm of David, and I think it tells us a lot about the secret of David's relationship with God. David was not just thankful because God delivered him all the time from evil things going on. David wasn't thankful just for things he could touch and feel. He was thankful for the things that God did for him, related to his own relationship with God. We're going to look at two things here as we look at this chapter, the first part of this chapter, verses 1 to 5. We're going to look at things we need to remember that God does for us, and he tells us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not his benefits. And he begins to list for us those benefits. He's going to do that. Then the second part, we need to remember how he, God, treats our sins, verses 6 through 14, which I think if there's nothing else for us to be thankful for this year, we can be very thankful that what David wrote to us is very true. And I hope that you'll be thankful for it when we leave. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you have given us so much. We think of all the blessings that we have, physical blessings, financial blessings, and sometimes financial struggles, and physical blessings. But we thank you most of all for the spiritual blessings that we have that never leave us, because you never leave us nor forsake us. Pray that you would encourage us as we look at this passage of Scripture, that would help us to lift our hearts up and be thankful for the salvation that you've given us. Pray for any who may be here or do not know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they might have thankful hearts for this too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by looking at the beginning of this song. So all the psalms are songs. This happens to be God's hymn book, and these are psalms, songs that he has inspired the writer to write. And as David is writing, I think we have to look at this, recognize, I always think of this, we're looking Old Testament, so this is Old Covenant, but there's certainly many New Covenant, New Testament applications for us. And I think it anticipates that. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And so as he begins his song, he begins to remind himself of how important it is that he bless God, that he praise God, that he thank God for all the things that God had given him. It's very easy for us to become so self-centered and so used to being pampered that when it doesn't happen, we think something's wrong, that God isn't treating us properly. Somehow we ought to get on God's case. But I think you have to recognize that everything you have comes from God, and we have to start out by praising. And what's interesting, when you read through the commentators, you get some who will just dismiss this song as, well, this psalm is a psalm for corporate worship. And I think it's interesting they say that when the first evidence of this psalm is personal. David doesn't say, "Bless the Lord, everyone bless the Lord, O your soul." He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." It's very personal. And so then he's beginning to recite the benefits, and that's what we're going to look at next. But he first starts out with, "All my soul and all that is within me." And if you look at the Hebrew parallelism, hard word for a guy that's tongue-tied to say, you'll find that those two concepts are equivalent in the psalmist, in David's mind. Blessing the Lord with his whole soul and all that is within him is the same thing. And what he wants to say is, and remind himself, is you, David, need to remember to love God and praise God and thank God with every fiber of your being. All that is within you. This is an absolute committal of himself to the process of blessing God. And I think it's a very important thing. We need to recognize how important proper praise is to God. And it's interesting to me, and it's always pointed out, so I want to point it out too, that when he talks about praise, and when he talks about worship, he's talking about that which comes from his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, quoting Isaiah, so I put both Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, warned the people about the importance of worshiping from the heart. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, of course, who had all the rules and regulations, and they worshiped from the external. I would add one word of warning. Sometimes because of the bad example of these guys who had all these rules, we think any kind of rule or any kind of self-discipline that we exercise on ourselves is legalism and is wrong. That is not true. In one sense, you could argue that David is using self-discipline, issuing a rule that he himself must praise God. Nothing wrong with that, and sometimes we forget that. But Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who did everything from the outside and thought, if I do the outside things, you know, if I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do, then somehow I rate something better. You know, I've earned brownie points with God, which is never true. So Jesus said to them, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8. And God warns over and over again in the Old Testament, especially, that it isn't the outward that is most valuable to Him, but that which comes only from the heart that He wants. I use the word lips in liturgy because I know we Baptists, we say we're not litigious. We don't have a liturgy, but we do. We have an order that we follow in services, whether we publish it in our bulletin or not. And I think it's one of the unfortunate things is unless we have a book of common prayer or something, we don't think we have a liturgy, but we do. We do things in a certain order. We do the same things every Sunday. There's really nothing wrong with that. And I think we ought to recognize that, though we don't do it like others do, and I don't think we should necessarily. But I think we have to recognize that there is liturgy here. There is an outward way of worshiping God. We got to be careful that even in our non-litigious, or our non-lit, what's the word I want? Non-liturgical, thank you. I'm not suing anybody, that's litigious. Liturgical, a non-liturgical way of worshiping God, that somehow we're not prone to do this kind of thing. And I think we are, which is why I bring it up. We sometimes say, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to sing the hymns and I'm going to listen to preaching and I'm going to go home. And somehow I've done something really, really good that God's going to give me brownie points for. No, we come to church because we want to enter into the worship with our hearts and we want to involve ourselves in the study of the Word of God with our hearts and our ears at the same time. This should be not a spectator sport, but we are all together, worshiping together, involved in that. It's an important thing. Our hearts need to be engaged. David's worship and praise had also a focus. And I think this is important because we've gotten to the day and age where in a lot of areas, people think they've worshiped when they feel good. You know, I feel good about God, therefore I have worshiped. Not necessarily so. David's focus is not on his own feelings. It is on what he should do, the wonder of what the Lord Yahweh is and what he has done in his life. And I think that needs to be the focus of our thinking when we worship it, isn't it? It's not us-centered, it's him-centered. That's what I'm saying. Verse 2, he begins his list and he gives us the first reason, and that is all of his benefits that God has given to him. Forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list those benefits in verses that follow. Verses 3 and 4, the first benefit he lists was God's forgiveness of all our iniquities. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has done all those wonderful things for us. And I think that one of the biggest things that we forget sometimes is how important some of these supposedly we tend to take them for granted. Thought of, yet not really in our thinking or conscious thinking all the time, things like the forgiveness of sin. That's an important thing. Spurgeon, when he commented on this verse, said, babes may praise the dying, the divine goodness that the Father in grace may, the Fathers in the grace, that's the older people in grace, people have been mature in grace, magnify His holiness. In other words, appreciate the fact that God is a holy God and He has forgiven our sins. This is a great statement. He spends some time on it. He talks about the fact that the Lord has forgiven those sins and He also gives us a good life. I have somewhere where I have a list of these things. And I guess maybe I say it later. Who satisfies your mouth with good things? This is Psalm 103 again. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Not only does He save us and constantly show His compassion for us and kindness toward us, He also fills our lives with wonderful things. He changes the very part of our existence. And I think we need to remember this. Here's one thing, again, to be thankful for. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. The reason we need to be thankful for that is every good thing that happens comes from Him. Not just the good things that happen to good people, but the good things that happen to bad people. The good things that happen in our world, the good things that are happening around us The source of all that is God. God gives it by His grace. The second thing He wants us to see, so He's listed all those things. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. Now, I know there's some people who look at that. He heals all our diseases. That's always been a place I trip up to. Because He hasn't healed, when we look at it, we say, well, He hasn't healed everybody's disease because people die of diseases. Godly people die of diseases. We've been around enough, we know how that is. Well, how does He say then He heals all our diseases? Well, I think there's two things you need to think about with that. One is all can sometimes be all kinds of. And if you think about your life, you realize you're not dead yet, and you haven't met the disease that will probably take you home if the Lord doesn't come back first. It's probably not in your life yet. But there's been lots of diseases He's healed you from. Many people every year have the flu. Many people every year have colds. Many people every year have allergy problems. Many people have all kinds of things that God has brought them through. And one of the wonderful things we have is modern medicine that God uses to bring us through some of those diseases. And so God is healing all kinds of diseases. Though I think in this psalm, when He's thinking of this, if you think about the Hebrew parallelism, where there's a tendency to say A and then B, and then you say A and B again in different words, you repeat it, that's the repeating of the thought, which is part of their poetry, then this is probably when He says the Lord executes righteousness. Well, I'm ahead, I'm sorry. Back here. I went past that. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. If those two things are parallel, then probably the greatest disease He's thinking about is the disease of our sin that He heals. But He does heal other diseases too. This thing is really moving today. Second part of this, that we need to remember how He treats our sin. Verses 6 through 14. I was really interested in this because these two verses, 6 and 7, they're hard to put into one of the two brackets. And when they're trying to say, well, this one fits here, this one fits here. Some put 6 and 7 in the first bracket, which is where I started with it. And then they put it in the second bracket. And nobody quite knows what to do with it because the thought doesn't seem to go with the rest of it. We're thinking about God and all of His benefits. And then you get this second statement, verses 6 and 7, that says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Now, you can look at this in terms of, and if it's in the first one, and you're thinking about His benefits, one of His benefits is He takes care of oppression. God ultimately judges those who oppress. I would hasten to add, He may not do it in this life. He may do it after this life. But one thing God will always do is He will deal with those who oppress others. God will make all things right. And then the second thing talks about He made His ways known to Moses. God has given us a revelation of Himself, how He works in our lives. In Moses and in the writers of Scripture, we have a great testimony of who God is. And I think in that sense, David is praising God for that. If you put it in the second section, I think verses 6 and 7 is to remind us that we are dealing with a holy God. God does not let sin slide. That is evident in the fact that He judges righteously and justly, though He's not going to deal with us righteously and justly as much as He deals with us in mercy. But He is a righteous God, and it's important to understand that. And then the second part of that is God made known His ways, His righteous ways, His holiness through Moses and the others. Did He not? Do you know He wrote the whole Old Testament that might make us understand how holy God is? Do you know how quickly we like to say, well, we just like the New Testament, and we don't really want to think about the holiness of God that's given evidence in the Old Testament? We mustn't do that, because God has written the New Testament against the backdrop of the Old. And I think one of the unfortunate things that we have sometimes is we will stand up in preachers' meetings and places like that and ordinations, and we say, well, we believe that every word of God is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Now, I didn't make up that verse. That's in the Bible. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. But I think it's interesting, though, we say that as a proof text, and we say that when we make these, we don't believe it. Because we don't believe the Old Testament's all profitable for teaching. And I find myself, I've got several series going on, as you probably know, because you've been hanging in there with me. And a lot of them are in the New Testament. Because the New Testament, frankly, is easier to preach than the Old Testament. But I must, again, go back to the Old and remind myself to do that, because I don't think you really understand the great wonder and joy and blessing and tremendous things that you find in the New Testament unless you find them in the Old, too, and understand it. We have blessings that the Jews did not have in the Old Testament because God has given them to us. But the sad thing is, the shameful thing is, we don't even know we have them. We don't know what kind of blessings we have because we don't understand where the Jews have come from. So I'm on my hobby horse. Forgive me for that. But I think that might be also why 6 and 7 is there. I just say that because you can put them wherever you want. But having thought about a short list of what he said we should bless God for, he goes on and he talks about the greatest thing of all that we need to bless for and that God for, and that's dealing with our sin. Now, he dealt with our sin in a legal way in our salvation. Now, I'm rapidly running from the Old Testament into the New here, but you got to understand, if you're going to understand all of these promises, that the Jewish people had them by faith and we have them by faith too. These promises are our promises too. But here's the point. He dealt with us, and we have to understand this in salvation. When we got saved, Jesus died, and when he died, he paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. When we got saved, he forgave us all our sins, past, present, and future. However, that's the legal sense in which our sins are forgiven. But there's a practical sense when we are called upon to have a relationship with God, and he talks about confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think this aspect is here too. So when he talks about God dealing with our sins, he does it in that sense when he's looking at it here. Now I want you to notice how he did that. We find in verse 8. Now, verses 6 and 7, remember, you can put it in either place, and I think it fits in either place. But in view of God's great holiness, he then says, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. God responds to us first in mercy and grace instead of justice and judgment. If we have sinned, we deserved justice, right? If we have sinned, then we deserve to be judged. Think of Psalm 51, that great psalm that David wrote. Always amazing, he wrote it after his sin with Bathsheba. And he begins to talk to God about his own sin, and he confesses his sin to God. And he says, I'm saying this so that you people will notice that you're righteous when you judge. And he recognized that he, David, deserved to be judged. But God did not judge him. God was gracious to him. He could have taken David's life away, and he did not do that at that time. When you think about how God deals with our sin, he does that too. You know, when we sin, this really scares us as New Testament people. We don't like to think this way, but it's true. When we sin, we deserve to die. He told us that over and over again. Remember this verse in Romans? The wages of sin is death. And I know that people right away run to spiritual separation from God, which I think is included in that idea. But I think we miss the point. The thing we earn from sin is death. We should die. God said to Adam, in the day you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. God has said that souls that sins, it shall die. I think that's in Ezekiel. Now, I've quoted Ezekiel. I did my duty for the year, right? But it's true. It is true. And we forget that we think, well, you know, God has to give me, he has to take care of my sin. It's part of God's obligation. He's promised to do that. But you know, we can't deserve grace or mercy. That's the wonder that David points to. He is merciful and gracious to us. This holy God who will judge all kinds of sin, verses 6 and 7, he's the one that's holy. He's merciful and gracious to us. He's slow to anger and he abounds in mercy. What a wonderful picture. Are we thankful for that? Are you thankful this morning that you could get up and you could think about today and you could come into the presence of God because he is gracious and merciful to you? He has forgiven all your sins. That makes your worship acceptable to him. That's a wonderful thing to think about. He is very merciful to us. Then he goes on in verse 9, and he gives us another great promise, which I think we also... I think of this quite often. Maybe I'm morbid, but I think of this quite often. How many times can I use 1 John 1:9 before God gets mad at me? Where God says, you know, this is the 10,211th time you use this verse to claim forgiveness for this one sin that you keep doing. When is he going to say, that's enough, no more? This is the very last time. Would he be right in doing that? Well, apart from Christ, he would. He would be very righteous doing that. But God is not that way. And that's what he's saying. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name, for he is, his anger is but for a moment. This is Psalm 30, verse that follows, but verse 9 talks about this. That his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. His weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He will not hold his anger forever. And Leupold very clearly says, and I really appreciate this because I've always looked at this verse a little different than this, but I think he's right in this context. He says, this verse says God will not continually be angry with us. That's a wonderful thing. Why is that? Because Jesus paid for our sin. Now, again, I'm looking at a New Testament sense, but I think you have to understand this from our sense, why it's such a great truth to us. Jesus has paid for our sins. Our sins are blotted out. They're just not there anymore. Aren't you glad that God doesn't remain angry with us as children when we sin? I'm very thankful we can count on the fact that joy comes in the morning. The reason he doesn't remain angry with us is in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If there's any place in the Bible, there's several places like this in the Bible, but if there's any place in the Bible you ought to mark it, this is one of them. Circle this verse and put beside it, praise God. This is absolutely the most marvelous thing that we can give thanks to God for. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Now, that is for his people. But he does not deal with us according to his sin. If he did, where would we be? We would be in hell. We would be in eternal torment. We would deserve eternal separation from God. But God does not deal with us according to his sin. There are several verses that talk like that, but Psalm 130, verse 3 is a great one. If you, O Lord, should count, mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? The answer to that is no one. Aren't you glad he doesn't? That there is forgiveness of sins with him because of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we can look at because we're New Testament Christians, but because of what God is and because of who he's doing. Come on. You don't want it to move, and it moves three frames. You want it to move, and it won't move one. But anyhow, that's how this works. I was telling somebody I'm using this, and I have to remember not to use Bill Gates' name in vain. Because, you know, you think, man, can't they figure this out better than this? Anyway, instead, the psalmist remembers our sin, or Jesus, the Lord Jesus, removes our sins from us. This is the list I was giving you. We referred to it before, but this is really the neat part. Verses 11 and 12. For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Please keep in mind that when the psalmist is writing this, while he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's living in a world in which nobody's ever gone into space. He doesn't know what's beyond. I mean, they don't even have a telescope back there. He just knows that all he can see is two realities, the heavens and the earth. And the highest thing he can think of is heaven. And at that point, the lowest thing you can think of is the earth. And so he says, as high as the heavens is above the earth, how high is that? Well, David said, I don't even have a clue. And we, because we have been more scientifically attuned to these things, we know it's even further than that. I mean, further than probably David thought. How high is the heavens above the earth? That's how great God's mercy is toward us. I always think when I think of this statement that... a story that Spurgeon told. He tells it a couple of places. Once in, twice in, I think, in a sermon. But I read it when it was in the lectures to my students, a book he authored by giving those lectures to his students, but he was talking about the time he learned about holy laughter. And he said, I experienced holy laughter, I think, for the first time when I was thinking, I was meditating upon the statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Lord says to Paul, talking about the fact he's not going to remove his thorn from him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he says, I thought about this. I thought about a little mouse in the great granaries of Egypt. And he's eating just a little bit of the corn because he's afraid that it's going to be exhausted. And he said, you would say to this little mouse, oh, little mouse, the granary is sufficient for thee. So then I thought about a fish in the ocean. And the fish is running through the ocean. And he's swimming around. And then all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't know how much water there's going to be there. So he begins to be afraid that he's going to run out of water. He's not going to have enough water to keep him alive. And he said, you would say to this little fish, my ocean is sufficient for thee. So then you think about a guy who's breathing the atmosphere of this world. And he's thinking, well, what if we run out of air? What if I can't breathe? And he said, and we would say to him, oh, foolish man, the atmosphere is sufficient for thee. He said, the God who made the ocean and the granary and the atmosphere is a God of grace. And he would say to us when we think, oh man, I might use up too much grace. Oh, foolish believer, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said he laughed out loud. And I thought, boy, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I love that thought. That's what we're talking about here. Here's, as far as the high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. Oh, don't be afraid. His mercy is sufficient for you. Don't be afraid. His grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, as far in the, I love these pictures. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I'm sure this is not original. I mean, I'm sure you've heard this before. But I remember years ago when I was a kid, I heard a guy doing gospel magic. And I don't remember what trick he did, but out of it he made the point. He said, you know, there's a story told about somebody's in a house, and he gets out of the house and he goes in any direction and it's south. Where's the house? It's on the North Pole, right? That's because you can only go north so far and you're going south. But you know, you can go east forever and you won't be going west. And you can go for west forever and you won't be going east. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It's infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our sin from us. He also talking about the greatness of God's grace. Where are those other verses? There they are. Here's some verses. I Pastor Jameson kind of triggered this in me. He asked me if I knew where that verse was and that said, our sins are buried in the deepest sea. And it's in the book of Micah. In pardon me with a little spiritual pride, but I knew where it was. Micah, because I'd done this before. But I got thinking about that and I thought, when we're thinking about Thanksgiving, this is something we ought to think about. So I'm going to, as far as the east is from the west, now we're going to stay in the Old Testament. Because the last one's quoted in the book of Hebrews, our sins and iniquities, he'll remember no more. But I want you to look at the Old Testament ones, and here they are. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. It's written mostly to the southern kingdom of Judah, those who know him by faith. And will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sin into the depths of the sea. And then again we read in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, not for our sake, but for his own sake. And I will not remember your sins anymore. Now, I want to make one point. I always read this when I commentaries, because you read this, the promise. It's quoted in Hebrews. Your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. And you always get some wise acre who says this. He says, you know, God can't forget sins. God forgets nothing. So when he says that, he isn't really saying he forgets sins. And I would say, oh, have you talked to God and can you find out if he really doesn't remember? God can forget sins. He does. He says he does. There are sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. Now, whether that means it's erased from his memory banks or does it mean he never brings it up again, I don't know. I think what happens is we think God must be like us. So therefore, if I can't forget sins, God can't forget sins. But he can. If he says he can he? Your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. I would like to take God at his word. I really would. I'm not worried about whether I can forget. God says he can forget, and I think he does. Who shall bring a charge? This is the great part. Paul's great response. Paul's in Romans 8:33. This is after he talks about our salvation. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God himself declares us righteous. And that's why we can sing the song we're going to sing at the end. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. Let us remember that when the Son of God who died for us, accomplished for us when he died for us, and let us follow David's advice today and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I stopped there because I didn't think I would have time to pick up the last two. But I do want to point out that one of the great statements in verse 13 is that the Father pities his children, so does the Lord pity those who are his, those that fear him. And then he says in verse 14, he remembers that we are just dust. And I think the real point of that is to point out to us, yes, we need to grow. Yes, we need to strive to be all that God wants us to be. But we need to remember that God never expects more from us than we can give with his help. He pities us like a father pities his children. You don't expect more than your kids can give if you're a good father. God's like that with us. He understands where we are, and he comes from that direction to help us. Let's pray, then we will sing and go home. Father, we are very thankful for this Thanksgiving time, that we can give thanks to you, that we can remember all the blessings of your salvation, all the blessings of your forgiveness. And I pray that you would help us to dwell on that this Thanksgiving season. May we, as we are gathered together, thank you for all the things you give us. But most of all, that we have redemption for you through your blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I pray that we might recognize that that is no small thing, that Jesus had to die that we might be forgiven. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My sins are blotted out, I know. I had to look for this song. How many know this song? You've got to sing loud if you know it, okay? It's easy to sing. It's easier if you can see it. Let's stand as we sing. Watch the words. What a wondrous message in God's Word. My sins are blotted out, I know. I've His redeeming blood. My sins.